Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we are in the latter part of the fourth chapter. And we just went through what is a sort of a definition of faith using Abraham as an example in the past few weeks. And so reminding you of that, I want to pick up at, verse 18, and just as a reminder, Abraham was a sinner just like you and I. We often see, and I've mentioned this many times before, but I'll mention it again so we remember. We often see churches, pastors, children's books, primarily the children's books, they're the worst, make out Old Testament saints to be some sort of examples to live by, as if they were righteous, sinless men, okay? Of course, we hear about David all the time. He was the only bad one because he sinned with Bathsheba, right? Well, how many sins did all these Old Testament saints have? Just as many as you and me, okay? Many of them strove against Moses, okay? The epic Moses, okay? The world loves to puff up Moses because he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, which represents the world for mankind, into what was called the Promised Land, which represents the promises of God. Canaan was not heaven, okay? The nation of Israel was looking for Canaan to be heaven, and they still are looking for Canaan to be heaven, but Canaan is not heaven, okay? It was a representative ministry, just like everything else the Lord led the nation of Israel through. And everything that befell the nation of Israel was written for our admonition or our learning. That's why I always say that the nation of Israel is a type of mankind. You know, everything that befell the nation of Israel befalls us. And so all the things that they did, we are to learn by reading in the scriptures what took place and studying all the various things the Lord told them and did to them so that we might not be caught up in the same kind of transgressions. Although we do often get caught up in the same kind of transgressions. But we see again and again and again the Lord's grace prevailing over the works of men. And so the nation of Israel wasn't very steadfast when it came to the things of the Lord. Moses himself initially wasn't very steadfast when it came to the things of the Lord. But the Lord had to change their mind. Okay? Once they changed their mind, then they operated according to thus saith the Lord. That's the same thing we do. We operate according to what we know about the world, what we know naturally, until the Lord comes along and preaches the gospel to us. He gives us the faith to believe. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them for service that they might believe the Lord, and then departed. And the only reason for that is because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet taken place. So once the sacrifice was actually done, then the Spirit of God went back into the grave and permanently indwelt all those men that died in faith. As we read in the scripture, they died not yet receiving the promise of God, of the Spirit of God permanently. So once that the Lord died, he went back, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So that's why we see pastors frequently say that the Lord dealt with Old Testament saints differently than New Testament saints. That's not true, okay? The Lord changes not. He's the same wind, yesterday, today, and forever. But the actual sacrifice of Christ had to take place for the Lord to permanently indwell us because the payment for sin had to be made, okay? So that's why we see the Spirit of God coming upon men and the departing from men in the Old Testament. So Moses initially said, "Oh, Lord, not me. I'm not going to do it. I don't speak well. Okay, I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." And he's basically said that he stammers. If you look it up in Hebrew, Moses was concerned that he was going to stammer. And did he stammer? I'm sure he did sometimes. Okay, but yet did the Lord effectually use him in his ministry? See, it doesn't matter how perfectly we deliver. Do we ever give a... Are we Jesus Christ? Okay? Christians need to stop trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we want to give an honorable effort to what the Lord called us to do? Yeah, sure we do. We should go to the work and go to the work with strength. But do we always go to the work with strength? Do we always sound perfect from the pulpit? Do we always witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends and family perfectly? I kind of play it in my mind sometimes what I'm going to say to people when the topic comes up. But then when it comes to talking, I never say what I planned. Sometimes I say it in a way that I was, kind of ashamed of. And it's those times typically where I've seen those people come along again or ask another question. So the Lord has the power to use his word no matter how it's delivered. Okay? It's not by any deed I always talk about preaching this way. It doesn't matter how eloquent, beautiful I don't have an awesome, oratory voice. It doesn't sound like a singer's voice or anything like that. But the word of God proceeds from my mouth. Pastor Andre was the same way. He didn't have an oratory voice. Brother Stewart was pretty rough. and his preaching was awesome. The Lord uses his word when it's preached. It's the Spirit of God that commands the word. Okay? So we have to understand that. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves to give a soul-saving witness to anyone. Okay? We can plant, we can water, but God gives the increase. We have to understand that. All right? So our sufficiency is of the Lord. That's it. And we have to leave it there. And so we see the sins of Moses. We see the sins of Abraham. We see the sins of, looking at David, his sin with Bathsheba, or Bathsheba, depending on how you want to pronounce it, was no different than any other man's sin looking at, if we have looked upon a woman to lust after her in our heart, we've committed adultery already with her in our heart. That goes for women and men too, okay? So that wasn't David's great. You know what David's great sin was? If you want to count greatness. He numbered the nation of Israel in pride. Okay? Was the numbers of the nation of Israel David's fault? David's doing? No, it was the Lord's doing. Okay? And more men died by numbering the nation of Israel than died because of the sin with Bathsheba. And so, we have to understand how the Lord views things and not to view things through the lens of man. And the more we grow, the more we understand that. So here in Romans chapter 4, after going through the faith of Abraham, and initially Abraham had no faith. When Abraham was told that he's going to be the father of many nations, and the seed would be through his wife, who was barren, and he was past the age of being able to parent a child, his seed was no longer potent, he laughed, and so did Sarah, okay, or Sarai, and so hard that he fell on his face, all right? So he thought it was a joke. But at one point in time, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? I talk about it all the time. I was in this church for years, didn't understand what Pastor Andre was preaching, and one day I believed God, and it was accounted unto me for righteousness. The same occurred for all of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior whenever you were saved. All right? So the Lord has never changed his way. The Bible's not an evolving document. Okay? I am the Lord. I change not. Okay? That stands whether it's the first century, all the way back in the garden, or the last man that ever is going to be standing upon the face of the earth before the kingdom comes in, all right? The Lord has saved souls the same way. I was talking with somebody this week about that. Gal had a problem with her sister who thinks that the Lord changed his mind because all these things that were written down in the Bible were all first century things. Now that we're in the 21st century, yeah, that's 21st century. Yeah, okay. I'm thinking 20th Century Fox. Watched too many movies when I was young. Now that we're in the 21st century, the Word of God has to have evolved, right? God had to have changed with the times, right? No. Jesus Christ, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But pastors love to change it because they can, start including homosexuality and transgenderism and multiple partners. Now we're seeing a lot of people... polygamy is starting to come back into the picture again. So all the base nature of mankind goes through, it's a cyclical thing, all right? During times where high spiritual times, man's nature gets quite base. And we're in a high spiritual time. The Lord's coming soon. So that's what we should expect. So here he says in, reviewing those things a little bit, it says in verse 17, as it is written, this is Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And we're talking about reconciliation here. Now, God called me a saint, okay, a child of God, a chaste virgin, as it were, but I'm anything but. So he has the power to call those things that are not as though they were. And with Abraham, he was unable to parent a child. His wife was barren, but yet at the appointed time, Isaac was born. And who do we get through Isaac? Through Isaac's bloodline, we get the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and all the nations of the earth through Jesus Christ are blessed. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, this verse indicates that Abraham was strong in faith, but we see him in the Old Testament scriptures being pretty weak in faith. But yet, as I mentioned last week, in the New Testament is written under New Covenant conditions, and the New Covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So you're not going to find any sin of an Old Testament saint written in the New Testament. Okay? So it gives us a picture of how God views us. And in verse 19, being not weak in the faith, the definite article, the word the is present in the Greek, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Looks to me like perfect faith. Okay? Well, I expressed perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I trusted him as my Savior, but I couldn't do it until God gave me the faith to believe it. God only gives perfect faith, okay, to the saving of souls. And therefore it was charged, that's what imputed means, charged to him for righteousness. Whose righteousness was charged to him? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have the doctrine of imputation. My sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, or imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took him to the cross of Calvary and died for him. In like manner, Christ's righteousness was imputed or input to me, as if I was as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. But yet you look at me and I have this in a cursed vessel. Same with you. Okay? That's grace. Now, it says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, or the word of God concerning the personal work of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have any justification either, because we'd be dead. Christ said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And what kind of life does Christ have? Eternal life, okay? Ionius life. So we have the same kind of life. Now, the chapter divisions are stupid. Ignore them most of the time. If you read Greek, there's not a whole lot of punctuation. Okay? Greek is separated by the subject or the contextual subject ending and beginning. All right? So therefore, so we're concluding the thought here. Being justified by works or faith? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Okay, we're standing on the rock. It's our foundation, the grace of God, the personal work of Christ, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? Our eternal resurrection. Resurrection into the kingdom of heaven. And not only so, but we glory in trials. That's what tribulation means here. Now, everybody I listen to that preaches this is horrible at it. They don't understand what he's saying here, okay? It's not like Jews loved in the first century, and they do now, okay, to have their faith tested so they could show themselves to be righteous. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? These are trials of our faith. What does the devil love to do? Try our faith. Okay? I was talking about this ad nauseum after Pastor Andre died because I wanted everybody to understand that during times of trial within any faithful congregation, the devil comes in when there's a transition because that's when the disruption can take place. Okay? This is why Paul told Timothy, not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into what? The condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? The devil said, I will be the most high. Pride. Okay? So I have to step aside from myself, adhere to the word of God, and see things as they are concerning the scriptures. Okay? So to put it in something we can all understand, I have to carry the exact same torch Pastor Andre carried. And he had to carry the exact same torch that Brother Stuart carried, so that faithful men might pass the word of God down to faithful men. All right? So that the word of God might stand. And having done all, that's why we read this over in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, having done all, let's read that again. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. It's always important to remember this. And, you know, these portions of scripture that we pour over again and again, it's not because I'm out of things to preach. I've got an entire Bible to preach from here, okay? But we're in the latter days, and needless to say, regardless of how well-taught a church is, in times of strife, it requires a little bit of reinforcement. Now, how do we reinforce ourselves spiritually speaking? We go back to the fundamentals, okay? So we touch on fundamentals, then we go into deeper truth. Then we touch on fundamentals, and we go into deeper truth. We touch on fundamentals, we go into deeper truth. So you see the pattern here. We can't forget the fundamentals while we go into the deeper truth. And that had been the same pattern over and over and over again through Pastor Andre's ministry, where we studied something deep and we studied something fundamental. So that way we never forget the fundamentals, because the foundation for all the deep stuff is the fundamentals of the faith. All right, so that's a proper progression. So what do we read here in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong where? In the Lord. Okay, how has the Lord related himself to us? In his word. So if we want to be strong in the Lord, we have to be strong in the word. And the power of his might. Okay, the power of his might is the effectual working of his word. Okay, as in, all things that the Lord has said, he has the power to perform. We rest in that. All right? I'm going to bring this back into Romans, the study over in Romans, too. It's going to fit just nicely. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Like I was saying this morning, you know, the devil sits in every sound congregation. Okay? He roams the world. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, does that mean the devil wants to cause death to take place? No, he's already caused that to take place. What was the punishment for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? Of course, the judgment for death our Lord took upon himself by dying on the cross of Calvary. But we still have to pass through the veil of death that we might be clothed upon with our heavenly body. Okay, and so, you know, the devil's not interested in death. You know, we watch horror movies and stuff, and every time there's a devil, it's, you know, he's going to throw you into some pit of blood, and all these people are going to stab you to death, and it gets all gory, and there's blood flying everywhere, and that's just for theatrical effect, okay? Probably wondering what kind of horror movies I'm watching. Every horror movie tries to outdo the next horror movie, so they get worse and worse as time goes by. But nevertheless, you know, the devil's not... the picture we see in Dante's Inferno, he's not a horned dragon figure sitting in some fiery pit somewhere. You know, the devil is in amongst us. The devil is in men. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that someone is a devil. Someone can be a child of the devil if they've rejected the truth individually for the lie of the devil. Okay? But the devil is at work in the world. His work was perpetrated or performed in the Garden of Eden, and it is being... it continues in mankind and will continue until the last man stands and dies. Okay? All men are affected by the work of the devil, because all men are related to Adam, and in Adam all die, because God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. Through the bloodline of Adam, everyone is condemned by the work that was done in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so, oftentimes, during times of transition within a church, and this is what I'm talking about when I say that, we can have this person come in with this idea, this person come in with this idea, and a change has been trying to be, attempts at changes are made. But we're already sound. So what do we need to change? Nothing. Okay? We stand upon the promises of God. That's it. Now, it requires a sound preacher for that to take place, and it requires some pillars within the church that have a little bit of spiritual insight. So that's why it's so important for us to be highly educated in the things of the Lord, to grow in the things, so that we might have some elders in the congregation to look out for this kind of stuff. Because typically when a church goes down, it's not the pastor's fault if he's sound. Okay, he may be giving forth the word of God, But it's lack of attention to the truth. So you get a bunch of babes that come in. They may be believers, but they might be babes. And then you got a usurper coming in that goes in and tries to change the mind of everybody or half the congregation. All it takes is a few. Okay. What a fire, a little, what a fire, a little matter. Thank you very much. Speaking of the tongue, you know, tongues are small. Okay, what a fire, a little matter. I wanted to insert tongue there, but it didn't belong, so it was screwing up my mental process there. What a matter, a little fire kindleth. A little, what a fire, a little matter kindleth. God, I got to go back to the scriptures. And a small helm moves about a very large vessel, speaking of a ship. You know, how big is the rudder under a large ship? Not very big. I was looking at some pictures of renditions of French warships here the other day. And some of them were so large that the flag that hung off the rear of the boat, the stern of the boat, was the side of a tennis court. And so you see pictures of the flag and it looks small in the back. Those wooden ships were enormous. I'm surprised they held together. All right. But what did it take to turn that ship? Just a little rudder, you know. So it doesn't take much to spread discontent and the lie of the devil within a sound congregation. Okay. Pardon my bumbling over the verse there. So we have to pay close attention to these things. Why? Lest we let them slip. Okay? It's a great responsibility. And I'm not, you know, lambasting anybody by saying any of this stuff. I'm just laying the foundation for the importance of what we're about to read. So he says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So this isn't a conventional warfare we're talking about here, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Now, typically we're talking about, this can either be, in the age in which we live, political forces are bringing about the will of God. Okay? But typically we're talking about religious forces. Now, everything that names the name of Christ is not necessarily good. Now, I mentioned this morning, but it's something we all have to understand, so I'll mention it again. The birds that scooped up the seed that fell on the wayside ground in the parable of the sower, what did that seed represent? That seed represented the word of God, the preached word. Okay? The fowls of the air represent the work of the devil. All right? So the work of the devil can nullify the word of God if somebody hears it and then their mind is automatically driven away from the truth by what they know about the world. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. They may have piqued their attention a little bit, but then they walk away from it, okay? We have and then, of course, that bird speaks of the anti-spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, which already is in the world, okay, the spirit of the devil. And we have the spirit of God, which we see as a dove abiding upon the Lord Jesus Christ right prior to his baptism by John the Baptist. So we always have a type and an anti-type in the word of God. And it's important for us to understand the distinction. And so that bird that was scooping up the seed on the wayside ground or nullifying the word of God, we see later on in the parable of the mustard seed, or the mustard plant, okay? We get the mustard seed from the mustard plant, where he's abiding in the highest branches of the mustard tree that grew too large for its natural purpose. What was the, in days of old, I mean, really not that long ago, I think I mentioned it this morning, but I believe the condiment of mustard, that we put mustard on food, took place like in the 1400s or 1500s. So it took some time for it to be discovered as a condiment. But prior to that, mustard in its old form, which was very, very hot, was used for like a mustard plaster, that kind of thing. Okay, and so it was given for the healing of the nations. It represents the church. And if the church grows too big, what does it take for a church to grow exponentially large? Well, we have to minimize doctrine and maximize the works of man's own hands, okay? Because by and large, man wants to hear how good he is. So if you want to get big, compromise the gospel, okay? It's like First Baptist Church. I was talking with a gal about First Baptist Church this week, and I've got my problems with First Baptist Church. That head pastor over there doesn't know what the hell he's talking about. I'm not just tooting my horn. We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and avoid them. But they have a contemporary service, okay? And they have sort of an old-fashioned service. And the old-fashioned service is preached by his wife. So it's, you know, they switch back and forth. But it's like, you know, they're doing whatever it takes to make as many people happy as possible. And they're the largest church in Lane County because of it. Are they doing the work of the Lord, or are they doing the work of the devil? There may be saved souls there, but they're by and large doing the work of the devil. Our Lord said, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. Okay? And there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Every church that has had the truth has been generally, traditionally small, because God's always had a remnant. All right? And so you're not going to find any masses of thousands of people saved in the age in which we live. That took place in the first century during the infancy of the church age to establish the authority of the church age, or of the church. Okay? But after that was established, we see pockets of believers saved here, pockets of believers saved there. But by and large, the masses went for the pagan religions of the world and Judaism. So we see that in Christianity of the day in which we live. Most Christian preachers are trying to affect the way that you live and giving lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So they focus on humanity and they lessen doctrine. And that should not be. So he says here, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. When is the evil day? Every day. But we are in the evilest days in particular, I believe, now. Okay? That's why the Lord said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. We're talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see all of the things, the naughty nature of mankind increasing in the latter days. Okay? So we have the scripture telling us how that like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and like it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, days of the coming of the Son of Man. All right? So we see evil within the world increasing. And if we stand in the whole armor of God, the evil that's within the world will have zero effect on us. Okay? We may witness it and think, boy, I don't like that. But are we going to be affected by it? No, the Lord promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We have a heavenly inheritance that kept by the power of God. Okay? And so he says here, stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of, this represents when he says righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? So we stand in the truth of the Word of God, and we understand where our righteousness comes. It's not of us, it's of the Lord. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we go forth with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching peace and goodwill towards all men in the person and work of Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? So when we have trials and tribulation coming our way, things that may be contrary to the truth, disruptions within the church, disruptions within the family, disruptions within our lives, we go back to the Word of God and stand on the principles of God. Right? And it doesn't matter what the work of the devil is, he's already been defeated. And when we understand that, we are what? We're at peace. Okay? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Well, the Word of God. And what does the Word of God do? It either cuts the condemnation for those that reject it, or it cuts the salvation to those that receive it. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is simply praying according to thus saith the Lord. And watching whereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay? That's really the whole purpose of the Christian. If we understand these things, Romans, over here in the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, make a little bit more sense. So turn back there with me. So he says in verse 1 of the fifth chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, But we glory in tribulations or trials of our faith. Why? Because we've put on the whole armor of God. Also, knowing that tribulations or trials worketh what? Patience. That's steadfastness. Why? Because we know the end of the story already. Okay? Now, for a young believer, that gets kind of tough. That's why we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we know a little bit more about the Word of God, and the Word of God can temper us. We have more pieces of armor on us. But when we're babes in Christ, you know, we're kind of running around naked, spiritually speaking, a little bit. Now we're covered by the grace of God. We have salvation. But we need to learn about the Lord that saved our soul so we might know that the world, who's going to affront us at all every turn, is never going to get at us because we're kept by the power of God. All right? So, you know, this took some time for me. And after going through some experiences and knowing that the Lord took me through them and worked out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Thanks, John. It takes a village. All right. Knowing those things and how the Lord brought me through the trials, I now know that next time the trials come along, the Lord's going to do the same exact thing for me. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And when you're a young believer, you know, it's like, we've been talking about the steadfast nature of the Lord, how he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he's like, you know, got his hand on our shoulder. Sometimes when we have little kids, when we're walking through a crowd, we'll guide them through by putting our hand on their shoulder. And when they get old enough, they don't want to have the dad's hand on their shoulder anymore, so they flick it off. Next thing you know, they're lost in the crowd. We've got to go find them again. You know, that happens as believers. And, you know, after a while, when the world beats us up a little bit, we realize that everything we have is in our Father's house. We go back. So, he says, patience, experience in verse 4, and experience worketh what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And this means in the Greek, does not disappoint. Okay? Because we understand what the truth is. And we know the Lord's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and he's going to carry us through each trial according to his will. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for what kind of people? Ungodly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Many of the disciples and the Pharisees and Sadducees were highly concerned with the crowd that the Lord Jesus Christ hung out with. And as far as it goes, I look around at us, and I love you all dearly, but we're not exactly high society in here, are we? And I'd rather have it be, you know. It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because why? The rich man trusts in his riches. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean a believer can't be rich, but a believer that has, you know, some sort of wealth under his belt and understands the truth of the Word of God doesn't put his hope in the wealth. He puts his hope in the Lord. Okay? So, we read here in verse 9, this is the calling of Matthew. He's written as Levi in some of the other Gospels, which is accurate. Depends on whether we're using his Greek name or his Hebrew name. And as Jesus passed forth, this is verse 9, from thence, did I say the chapter? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Okay. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So he was a tax collector, wasn't exactly liked amongst the Jews. Okay, we've explained that before. They were hated. And, of course, we have the Pharisees coming along. And what were the Pharisees? Well, they were the religious high hats of Judaism. Okay? High hats as in, and you know, now the religious rabbis love to wear actual high hats. I don't know where these fuzzy hats came from. If you look up Hasidic Jews in Jerusalem, they've got these big furry hats that are about 3 feet tall. I have no idea what they are. They look dumb. But there's different, within Judaism, especially in this age, there's different individual sects and sub-faiths within the Jewish faith, okay? And they all follow a particular rabbi. So you can go to booths, shops in Jerusalem, all right? And you can buy pictures of particular rabbis signed by that rabbi or a little statuary of that rabbi, even though Jews are not supposed to be idolaters. But they worship these men just like Christians worship pastors, you know? But, you know, it's like Peter when he was in the household of Cornelius. Cornelius tried to worship him, but he said, stand up. I'm a man of, you know, like faith as you, you know, or like passions as you. I'm a sinner that needed Jesus Christ as my Savior as well. And so, you know, pastors aren't to be worshipped. We're to be revered, appreciated for the work's sake, okay? And, you know, like we read over in 1 Thessalonians, pastors are a gift to the church. And I'm a servant of my Lord Jesus Christ, and in serving my Lord Jesus Christ, I'm serving you. So that's why we're supposed to appreciate pastors. So make sure you buy me a good birthday gift. Okay, so he says here, just kidding. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at the meal in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came to sat down with him and the disciples. All right. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now the Pharisees and most of the Jews, or the devout Jews, were very, very self-righteous. They thought that if they came even within the sight of a publican, they would turn their eyes. Typically, it would be with spitting at the same time, okay? Because they were reviled at the sight of a publican. They were reviled at the sight of a sinner, a fisherman, the lower caste of Judaism, because they were too good, okay? Not in actuality. They had themselves convinced they were good. It was very much false righteousness brought about by the interpretations of the rabbis when they should have been applying the law and its lawful use. What was the lawful use of the law? To condemn the sinner. Okay? The law was not made for a righteous man. Okay? It was made so that the sinner would understand what he was and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's why he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Okay? The cross is a sign of a curse. And cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are what? Sick. Okay? Referring to the fact that they were sick with sin. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to a change of mind. That's what repentance means. Okay? So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. We read that over in Galatians. Once we're convicted by the law has performed its schoolmaster role and is no longer necessary, because Christ steps in his person and work by faith, enters in as your Savior, your kinsman and redeemer, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, and then we're not under the law any longer. Oh, happy condition. Okay? And as we read over, let's read it real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. Maybe it is Galatians. Why do I always do this? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I always do this. It's all, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, but it's Galatians chapter 5. I do it every single time. So it's Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay. So why is he saying that? Because when Christ went to the cross, he took the law with him, and the law died with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was abrogated or set aside. And when we enter into a grace faith relationship with the Lord and understand what the blood of Jesus Christ is, we're no longer under the law. Our sins are no longer being counted against us. Okay? We're now members of the new covenant, where their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no longer. So we have a respect for the law. We understand that one day that's going to be our ability when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But now that we're in Christ, we know that he fulfilled the law for us. We have acceptance into the presence of God based upon what he's done for us, his person and work. And we agree with it, but the problem with the law is me. Okay? So back here in Romans. Romans, correct. Chapter 5. So he says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us." Now, God is the God of love. Okay, he's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. And so the commending of his love is in his person and work. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement upon what? The altar. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon the altar in heaven where it atones for our sin. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, not by the works that we do in and of ourselves, but through him. For if when we were enemies, which is an incredible thing, this is why I'm constantly recounting the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the contradiction of sinners against himself, okay? Men that said, crucify him, he died for. Pretty incredible. No greater love was ever shown by any mortal man. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, and this word reconciled is the Greek word katalasso, and it means changed completely unto God. Okay, so where we were kind of in lockstep and adherence to the world prior to our salvation, we've now been changed completely. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we understand what the truth of the Word of God is concerning Christ and his work. And so we've been changed unto God, and now we're operating by faith. We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the change, the atonement. Okay? Yeah, that's, you know, what it means. Atonement means at one man. The atonement means a covering. Okay? The blood of Christ has atoned or covered for, made a covering for our sins. So, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now what one man are we referencing here? Adam. Okay? The first son of God. Sin in the singular is present here, the word the, okay? The definite article as we reference it. The sin entered into the world. What is the sin? The sin is the iniquity. The iniquity is the singular lawlessness perpetrated by Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, okay? God says that it's so. Don't worry about that too much. It's a good thing, okay? If God can say that you're guilty of the sin of Adam, he can judiciously and properly say that you're guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have a bit of a juxtaposition, but it's for the salvation of souls. So one man through the sin entered into the world, and the death, the resulting death, what was the punishment for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, or thou shalt surely die, as we read it in our King James. And so death passed upon how many men? All of us. For that all, it should be just sin. Okay? We were all there eating of the tree, according to God's counsel. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Okay? So I can be a sinner, but I can't be charged with it until there's a law against it. That's the reason for all laws, you know, all carnal infractions is, you know, if you want to be arrested for something, or we're going to arrest people for something, we've got to make a law against it. Otherwise, there's nothing to arrest them for. Okay? So the sin was present, and of course, present from Adam. But until Moses came along, there wasn't law. But do you think that everybody between Moses and Adam were sinners? You betcha. Just like us. Okay? So he says, for until the law, this is verse 13, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, death, this is spiritual, okay, because the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Spiritual death took place immediately. Physical death came along eventually, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Okay? Who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, why is Adam a figure of the one who was to come? Who is the one that was to come? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second Son of God. Okay? Adam loved his wife, and preachers get this screwed up all the time. They say, oh, Adam was deceived and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was not deceived. He willingly took of that tree. Eve was deceived. She was caught in the transgression. That's why a woman is not supposed to usurp authority over the man concerning spiritual matters. Okay? Women tend to be, and this is a nature of woman, and I'm not saying this because I hate women or any such thing. This is the observation of God. And if God says it's so, and it doesn't need to be so with a believing woman that's well taught, but women tend to be more easily deceived than men. All right? That's just been the case throughout the annals of time. Okay? So Adam was not deceived. He ate willingly of that tree for his love for his wife, because of the love for his wife. He knew that if he did not eat, he would have to be judged by God to be righteous, and she would have to be condemned, and they'd be separated for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? But he knew about the grace of God. Adam was no dummy. Remember, he was created with the mind of God. And so he ate of the tree, condemning himself as well. The Lord made coats of skins for him after they tried to cover their own sins by what represented the works of man's own hands, the fig leaves, which, you know, fell off. And they had to hide themselves from the Lord because they're naked. Okay, the Lord asked, have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat thereof? And of course, we have the law was put forth. We have the confession of sin. Okay, and then we have the acceptance of the covering of God. So an innocent victim was slain, as in Greek or the Hebrew word svazo, which means, you know, blood had to be spilt. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Coats of skins, likely a lamb, were made for them. It represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of their faith, they were accepted in the beloved. Okay, that was the infancy of the sacrificial system right there in the garden. All right. And the Lord has saved souls the same way ever since. And so, because Adam loved his wife and gave himself for his wife, he's a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us his bride. He's the bridegroom. Okay, he gave of himself as a lamb done before the shearers, willingly put himself on the cross of Calvary that he might be made a ransom for sin for those of mankind who are completely contrary, yea, enemies of him. Okay, yet he loved us and gave himself for us. And so one day, after we enter into heaven, there'll be a wedding ceremony, and we'll be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so we see the type of Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in the work of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a type of Christ throughout the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you are. It's the same story from cover to cover. All right? We'll go further next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the plan of redemption. We thank you for this book of Romans, which lays out the fact that Adam had plunged the human family into a state of sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the remedy for it. And if we get a good education here in the 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Romans, we can understand what the doctrine of the sin is. And once we have a good hold on that doctrine, we understand mankind. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.